The title of the message this morning is Wired for Eternity in a Temporary World, which means to say balancing our earthly labor with God's eternal design for human life. In the first two verses, 9 and 10, we can see the prostrations of the temporary. In verse 9, it says, "What gain has a worker for his toil?" We see the problem of toil. In relation to 1 and 8, verses 1 and 8, we see the seasons of time, the ongoing cycle, repetitive cycle of life. And together with that, during those seasons, we are working hard and doing everything to labor. But because of the repetitive cycles of seasons of life, viewed under the sun, as mentioned in 1 to 8, Solomon, the great and wisest king of Israel, questioned the gain or profit of human labor or toil. He has observed, we see in verse 10, the burden of humanity. It says, "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with." These frustrations get into conflict with our human desires for infinite and ultimate satisfaction in every season of our life. We have the inherent desire for ultimate satisfaction, which cannot be filled in by any of the earthly world, anything in this earthly world. Because thirdly, in verse 11, we can see that we are wired for eternity in this temporary world. We can see the divine timing. It says in verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in time." The next phrase, we see the eternal longing. He has put eternity into man's heart. Human satisfaction cannot be filled in because that desire for satisfaction wired within us is rooted in the eternal value. What makes it more hard is our, thirdly, in the last phrase, it says, "Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end." The limitation of our knowledge. We don't know the beginning and end of everything. So the antidote for these frustrations is in verse 12 and 13. It says in verse 12, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live." Also in verse 13, it says that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure. So the antidote for the problem is embrace the present. And also we can see the work as a gift. In verse 13, it says also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. It says there in the last phrase, this is God's gift to men. Then lastly, in verse 14 and 15, it says, we can see there the permanence of God's work. The permanence of God's work. Verse 14 says, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it." And then we see the purpose or the goal of reverence. It says, "God has done it so that people fear before him." And then lastly, we can see God's control over the time. In verse 15, it says, "That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seek what has been driven away." Now, explaining a little bit of that, the teacher's observation of the meaninglessness in Ecclesiastes is an evaluation of life lived independently of God's ultimate purpose. When human beings treat this world as a closed system to be conquered by their own wisdom, it inevitably leads to frustrations in life. Ecclesiastes teaches that man is incapable of fully understanding the grand design and the inherent mysteries of human life on its own or apart from God. The teacher observes that trying to master or neatly categorize life is like chasing after the wind. He highlights two main limits of men. First, the limits of human reasons. No matter how wise or hardworking a person, they cannot comprehend all of God's work. Life is inherently unpredictable and random. Secondly, the limits of the earthbound perspective. When we view life exclusively under the sun, meaning life focused purely on mortal achievements like wealth and earthly wisdom, it seems inherently meaningless and futile. Despite this, the book is not a message of total despair. Rather, it is a call to profound realism and humility. Instead of striving to figure everything out, the teacher concludes that true wisdom lies in accepting human limits, enjoying the simple gifts of life as a blessings from God, and ultimately fearing and trusting the Creator. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 10 to 11 provides a uniquely grounded philosophical perspective on divine timing and compared to the rest of the scripture. While the wider Bible often highlights God's timing through the lens of active faith, prophetic fulfillment, and ultimate rescue, Ecclesiastes focuses on human limitations and the quiet beauty of trusting an unseen sovereign rhythm. Ultimately, verse 11 explains, while the toil of verse 10 are bearable, there is a divine design, even if we lack the capacity to see it from beginning to the end. Ultimately, we live to glorify God, and human labor or our work is just a part of God's beautiful design of temporal seasons of life. And your work is simply one of the primary avenues for doing that, while also providing for your family and serving others. This passage provides a roadmap to finding meaning in a fallen world, relinquishing the need to control time, embracing the present as a divine gift, and resting in God's eternal sovereignty. Because we, human beings, cannot comprehend the grand tapestry of God's plan, the teacher concludes that the ultimate wisdom is to humbly accept our limits, trust in God's perfect timing, find joy and gratitude in the simple everyday gifts of life, such as eating, drinking, and honest labor. And lastly, to do good as long as we live. God's eternal works endures forever, and we human beings align ourselves in the design by working as his stewards, resting in his sovereignty, and living with a reverent awe of him rather than anxious striving for eternal level of production ourselves. When we cannot see the dark corner of life that is yet to come or understand the eternal question of why is this happening or why is this, no matter how much we want to and no matter how we want to try, we remember our humanity. We remember that God is God and we are not. Ecclesiastes, however, does not teach that it is totally impossible to see or to know or to understand the grand design of God. Understanding Ecclesiastes deeper through the lens of the whole of the scripture, we can see that Jesus directly fulfills and answers each part of our famous text or passage this morning through several keys or aspects of his life. In Ecclesiastes states that God has placed eternity in human heart, creating an inner restlessness that temporary earthly pleasures cannot satisfy. The New Testament answers and teaches that Jesus directly addresses this universal ache by offering himself as the exclusive source of an abundant life and the ultimate and ultimately eternal life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, he redefines eternity not just as an endless time, but as an intimate relationship. It says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, to whom you have sent." Therefore, he satisfies the deep spiritual thirst mentioned in Ecclesiastes by offering the living water, John chapter 4, verse 14, ensuring that our hardwired desire for eternal finds home in him. Therefore, Jesus fulfills the longing for eternity. The New Testament also builds this inner longing by revealing what was once hidden. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul explained that when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. Christ's arrival bridges the gap between the earthly toil mentioned in Ecclesiastes and the eternal perspective humans naturally craves for. Ecclesiastes talks about eternity in the hearts, while the New Testament explains it as eternity revealed. Secondly, the writer of Ecclesiastes laments the frustrations of human limitation, noting that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to the end. We are trapped in the present, unable to see the grand cosmic designs. Therefore, the human response is to divine timing, submission, and contentment. Because humans cannot fully fathom God's work, the author or the teacher advises acceptance of human limits, enjoying daily life as a gift from God, despite not seeing the full picture from beginning to end. But the New Testament answers and teaches that Jesus' ministry is the ultimate unveiling of God's master plan. The New Testament calls this the revealing of mystery that was kept hidden for ages. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says, Jesus gives humanity a clear view of the beginning and the end, boldly declaring himself in Revelations chapter 22, verse 13, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end." By tracking his life, death, and resurrection, believers are finally given the divine perspective that the author of Ecclesiastes lacked. Thirdly, Ecclesiastes promises that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Yet this can be incredibly difficult to believe when experiencing earthly toils and sufferings. The New Testament answers and teaches that Jesus' ministry perfectly demonstrates how God brings beauty out of absolute brokenness. The ultimate example of this is in the cross of Christ. To human eyes, the crucifixion of Jesus looked like a horrific defeat and terrible timing. Yet in God's perfect timing, the darkest and brutal moments in human history became the most beautiful act of redemption. Through his resurrection, Jesus proves that God is actively working in all things, even grief, pain, and death, into beautiful, eternal masterpiece. Therefore, Jesus redefines beautiful in its time. Fourth and last, the core frustrations of Ecclesiastes 3 is the earthly life is an endless, repetitive loop of fleeting seasons, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to weep, a time to laugh. Nothing lasts. It's a cycle. The New Testament teaches that Jesus stepped into time-bound world to anchor us to an unshakable, permanent kingdom. Through his victory over death, he broke the cycle of decay and vanity. Because Christ's ministry, the seasons of life are no longer meaningless evolutionary loop, but rather they are purposeful, transformative, sovereign design work of God. Jesus therefore liberates us from the tyranny of temporary seasons in life. Conversely, or on the other hand, the prophet of the Old Testament and the epistles of the New Testament called this an active expectant waiting as compared to the Ecclesiastes submission and contentment. For example, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3, states that prophetic vision awaits an appointed time, urging believers to actively wait for it will certainly come at a precise, predicted moment to rescue and judge. Ecclesiastes talks about passive acceptance compared to the prophet's active waiting and the official's patient endurance. Ecclesiastes 3:10 highlights the heavy burden of living and working through time without knowing the future. The New Testament reframes this burden into a message of divine patience and grace. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, the tensions of waiting is resolved by revealing God's motive. He is not slow as human counts slowness, but is deliberately extending time to allow for human repentance. Ecclesiastes talks about the burden of time, while the New Testament explains it in the relief of grace. Now, connecting our text to our celebration this morning, we celebrate the culmination of our 2026 daily Vacation Bible School, or DBBS. A moment to recognize that the time our children spend together from learning scriptures and Bible verses to making crops is a time, a season appointed by God to plant seeds in the hearts in their hearts or in the hearts of the children for eternity. Our text this morning in Ecclesiastes frames DBVS, not just a fun week of activities. The crafts, games, and snacks are great, but on their own, they fade when week ends. An eternal foundation encouraging children to enjoy their labor, trust God's timing, and do good all days of their life outlast the summer season of childhood life. Looking at our daily Bible vacation Bible school program through the lens of Ecclesiastes shifts its purpose from simple summer child care or entertainment program into an opportunity to anchor our children in a transcendent life of faith. Teaching children that they are made for a relationship with an eternal creator rather than just living for a moment. DVBS addresses the fleeting nature of secular activities by rooting their identity in God. Children have a natural wonder for God's creation. DBBS plants eternal seeds of faith within their hearts, pointing them towards a lasting relationship with Christ. DBBS is a distinct, joyful season in the summer. Just as Solomon noted that God makes all things beautiful in His time, DBBS creates a beautiful season of growth, friendship, and learning. The ultimate conclusion of this celebration in connection with our passage in Ecclesiastes is to remember their eternal Creator in the days of their youth, and should rejoice, do good, and enjoy work that God gives them. This frames DBBS as an early life intervention that teaches children to value spiritual truths before the complexities and anxieties of the world sets in. This year's DBBS may be ending, but for the graduates, parents, guardians, teachers, and volunteers, the lifelong task of loving others and enjoying God's blessing is just continuing. Whatever God does endures forever, just as this year's DBBS ends with a graduation. The next seasons after this season is the start of a new season where we will all carry the light of Jesus into the next year or seasons and beyond. But let us also require our children to be present in the house of the Lord, to build their eternal foundation. The Bible reminds us not to neglect the gathering together. Our children need the covering, the teaching, and community now more than ever. Having said that, I would like to congratulate all the children, parents, guardians, teachers, and volunteers who participated in this year's DBBS. Congratulations, graduates. Let us pray.